Today in your Bibles, we will be reading Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through 32. It is on page 978. But beforehand, let us pray. Almighty God, who has spoken to us through your Son, let your written word now be spoken and heard by each of us. Give us your ears to hear and hearts to understand, that we not refuse your calling or ignore your voice. May we all be taught by you through your powerful word. Amen. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that we may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. The word of God for the people of God.
In Alabama, I came home from being in town to the manse and discovered the shed door that was kind of attached to the garage of our house had been opened and all my tools taken away. Now, I know you're looking and thinking, well, maybe somebody who could use them would benefit better. And granted, I didn't use my tools a whole lot, but, you know, I had some things in there that were necessary and needed, and they were mine, and they were gone. And I remember, you know, we might say things like, well, it's just stuff. And I do think, okay, well, you know, at least they didn't come in at night and while we were here or anything. But I do remember the strange sense of violation that was part of that. I mean, it's just a weird feeling, and it's kind of like, well, someone can just come in and take what's mine. And if you've ever experienced that or something like that, where you've had something stolen or taken from you, there is something that goes beyond just kind of the value of the items that are taken. There is something that, you know, goes beyond just, well, it's stuff, because what you have is rightfully belongs to you. There's a sense in which, you know, something that you have is something that has been given to you or that you have worked for, but eventually it gets back to somebody else's energy and time and labor and efforts are what have accumulated the what somebody might dismiss as stuff. And it's the idea that it is yours, and what is done with it is properly what you decide to do with it. So I think there's a sense in which we don't realize the full weight of what is part of taking what belongs to someone else. Because eventually it gets down to someone's time and effort and energy and life. Your life is put into doing work to earn things. And more than that, it's your own potential to do things, your ability to serve. Ken Van Camp and Pastor Natoka, we have coffee, you know, pretty regularly, and he always laughs about me locking up my office. He's like, who is going to come steal your Gordon Fee commentary on Romans? You know, so I understand, okay, nobody's out there doing it, but there is a sense in which if my books were taken, that would inhibit my ability to do what I'm called to do. And well, I left my book. So there's a sense in which, you know, to take your computer is not just taking your computer, it's taking a lot of effort and work and information and things. And so as we think about this, what we see is God's command, as we work our way through the Ten Commandments, to not steal, covers a wide array of things, which is essentially taking what doesn't belong to you. We're forbidden from taking what belongs to another. And the idea of simply someone, you know, grabbing something or taking it or breaking in or, you know, burglaring or robbing someone, those sorts of things are very obvious to us of these are wrong and should not be done. But I think there's almost a sense in which as God's law expands this, we almost think the other things are more robbery by, it's metaphor, that it's not as serious. Because I find a tendency that when we begin to look at other ways of taking things that don't belong to us, everyone would agree, yeah, you should not steal. I don't think anyone would say this is, you know, not something that we would agree is a wrong, right? We would all say, and yet, how often people break this commandment but come up with really good excuses. Oh man, a big corporation like that, they're not going to miss a little bit. I might be taking this, but I really deserve it. The company doesn't pay what I ought to, and therefore I should have a right to this. They ought to do better, and so I'm just taking what is proper. There's all sorts of ways we can kind of tell ourselves that inflating a claim, reporting something wrong, isn't really hurting anybody. And yet, according to God, these are different ways that we steal and we take. So I want to look at a few different categories of things that Scripture, that obviously for someone to just kind of come and take something that belongs to you is an obvious theft. But there's other ways that Scripture talks about theft that we need to look at that we might be more prone to think of. One is deceit. And I have a lot of Bible passages and hope I can get to the right bookmarks. Proverbs 20:10. Unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. So it's a simple thing of deceiving someone. The idea was that a merchant or someone would have a heavy set of weights and a light set of weights. And you remember the balance, and you would weigh out a certain amount here and put the stuff you're buying. And if you're buying, you want to use the lighter set, so you're getting more for the silver you give. And if you're, I might have that reversed. We'll get the accountants on that. You'll help me out. But you use the wrong one that allows you to benefit. And don't we do the same thing of not giving all the information on something, of kind of exaggerating things, of maybe just fudging the numbers a bit? And we think nothing of that at times because we think, well, you know, it's not hurting anyone, or I really deserve it, or they really should pay me more. And there's a sense in which we are tempted to withhold information, report things falsely, and use deceit in ways that benefits us and gets more than is proper. We deal with this all the time. When's the last time you had an email from a Nigerian prince, right? Those have gone away, but we do get phishing scams. We do have, just a few weeks ago, my mom had a message on her computer that she thought it was Apple support, and before we had known it, she had given all the access to her computer, which would allow a lot of things to some stranger that she was talking to. Fortunately, she realized it quick enough and was able to avoid things, but that was hours of time making up for someone. And that someone would take advantage of someone, that someone would go out of their way in such a way to take from others, is theft. And it's shameful and despicable. I mean, they have the ability to do all these things, have set up an app that can do this, and yet they're going to use it to violate someone else and hurt someone else, to take from them. So there's deceit. But another way the Bible talks about theft is talking about using power over others who are in a difficult situation and exploiting them to enrich yourself. I'm going to read a few passages from Deuteronomy chapter 24. It's skipping around a bit, so if you want to go back later, it says, "No one shall take a meal or an upper millstone in pledge, for that would be taking a life in pledge." In other words, if you loan out money to someone, you don't take the millstone from that person as the pledge. That's not the collateral. What would happen is someone would bring you something, and you would keep that, and when they paid the loan back, which was not to be high interest, they would return what they gave as a pledge, as collateral. And it forbids taking something that would allow them to create their own food. A millstone is used to make food, and so you would take their livelihood away if you were to take that from them. Likewise, later, you're forbidden from taking someone's cloak as a pledge because they would be cold at night. And what it says is, you know, our property rights and the right of the person making a loan do not trump the right of someone to be able to live and have the life and the things necessary for life. And I just think of that and think of the number of payday car loans around us with ridiculous interest of something necessary to get work and to do jobs. Later in this same chapter, "You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of your sojourners who's in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against the Lord and you shall be guilty of sin." In other words, you don't use your power to say, "I'll pay you later," but you give to one in need for the work they have done at a reasonable time. This was in the day the work was done. And so throughout we see this sense of you don't use power and ability and your own wealth to exploit others. Another powerful one is Isaiah is challenging people for their sin. Isaiah 5:8, "Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field, until there is no more room for you have made to dwell alone in the midst of the land." What he's condemning there is the idea of someone who has wealth and power. They have this land, and because they have more, they're able to overtake more land. And because they have more, they grow, and they're able to take over more and more. And the idea that no longer can anyone work for themselves and have their own land, but they have used their power to continue to grow and their wealth to continue to grow, to exploit others and to take over all the resources and all the means for themselves, leaving nothing for anyone else. And throughout the scriptures, there's this sense in which you don't maximize profit, you don't use your wealth to take away from others, that as you harvest the field, you leave some on the edges for those who have no land and who are in need. As you do these things, you are to provide for those who are in need. Is that not an incredible condemnation of America economy? This doesn't hit our lives that much, but just look at the world we live in, that anything there is probably in a handful of conglomerates that own it all. Don't put land to land, house to house, and yet everything we buy is owned by a handful of corporations that own everything. Well, let me get away from that. We do not use our power to exploit others who are in need. And we don't use our power to take from others. This is going to be as simple as, you know, as soon as the news hits about something happening in the Middle East, prices of gas are going to skyrocket. Do y'all remember prices in COVID? Hand sanitizer was a luxury item because people knew they could make money from misfortune. Another way that might hit closer to us is what we owe to God. Malachi 3:8. "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, How have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if you will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. God says that he is commanding us to give a portion of what we have, that we who earn and get things at God's blessings, that we recognize ultimately everything comes from God, and that we acknowledge that he is our creator and our provider. And one of the ways we do that is that we recognize the things we have is not merely the work of our own hand, but is God's good gift. And God himself tells us, his people, that if we are withholding from him and not giving, it is theft against God, that we're robbing God. And so this should make us pause. I think we want to put that completely in a metaphor. I've heard tons of excuses why this wouldn't apply to anyone. But at the end of the day, it shows our heart. Do we truly recognize everything truly belongs to God, and I'm going to give a portion to him? Or am I one saying, this is mine, I'm going to get as much as I can? I have conversations every once in a while with some elders about just, you know, amazed at lifestyle some people can live. And one of the things that just kind of acknowledges, like, oh yeah, well, you know, those who are not involved in the church are able to live at a little bit higher standard than someone else in church who is faithfully giving because they're keeping it all, at least what Uncle Sam doesn't take. But also know, within the church, how many of us are happy to benefit from somebody else's contribution, but that we don't give? Are we robbing God? Finally, and this will be very much, let me just say, there's times people will say, preacher, you really stepped on my toes. Those are usually moments I've really been preaching to myself. The scripture warns us against wasteful living. There's a, it's Proverbs 21:17. I'm not sure I marked that, but essentially it says that someone who loves pleasure is going to be poor. And someone who loves wine and oil, meaning good items and luxury and puts into that, that they are essentially robbing themselves. They're taking away. In other words, if we are living a life beyond our means, if we're living a life that is funded more by debt than what we can actually afford, if we're living a life that is squandering resources, even if we can afford it, but we're throwing it away on useless, non-productive things, we're not fulfilling God's commandment. We're squandering, and we're not using the things that he has given to us for good. This isn't saying that we are to live lives of asceticism exclusively. It's not to say that we are not to pursue wealth. It's actually the opposite. It's saying that to take things and to just use them on useless, wasteful things, or to use them all on pleasure, is to not fulfill God's view. God's vision is very much what we see in Ephesians. So if we remember that we are called, in this passage, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. That's the vision of what we're called to, is that we're not to take from others, but we are to grow in our wealth and grow in our property and grow in our estate through the honest work of our own hands. Because when we're giving work, not only are we earning things for ourselves, but you're giving things for the community that needs it. You're blessing people with your skills and your abilities, and things that people need. And you're giving in that way, so you're not withholding the gifts and skills that God has given from the needs of the community. But more than that, as you gain and as you have more, you're able to not only be less of taking from others, but you then transform to where you're giving You're becoming like God himself, someone who contributes and blesses and is giving and is generous to others. That's what we're called to be. As we see, the opposite of this taking is becoming one who gives. And isn't that someone you would love to be? Someone who's benefiting others and blessing others because your generosity of who you are and what you have, that you're able to build up others and be a benefit to them. Think of those who in your own life who've their generosity and grace to you has helped you and made you part of who you are now. Whether it's family, whether it's mentors, whether it's someone, whether it's whoever it is, that you can be that with someone else. And I think if the root of us not being that, the root of us being people who kind of fudge a little bit on the truth to get ahead, who maybe use our power to take advantage of someone else, that we who withhold from giving from God what he deserves, we who kind of squander what God has blessed us with, at the root of all of that is we don't trust God. God, I don't trust you to give me what I need. I'm going to have to take it for myself. God, I don't trust you in the future to bless me with the things that are needed for a good life. I deserve more. You haven't given me what I deserve, and therefore, I'm going to have to do this on my own. I don't think we come out and say that, but that's the root of our heart when we take from others, when we're not honest about wealth, when we're withholding what we have that ought to be given. So how do we become trusting? How do we move from being those who seek to have more, withhold what we have, to be those who work and give with what God has blessed us with? Like everything, we trust in him. We trust in him. The world would tell us, well, don't steal, because if you're caught, you'll be punished and you'll be worse off. True. Business ethics would tell you, Don't lie, don't steal, don't be deceptive, because if you're caught, that will hurt you in the long run and you won't be as profitable. Again, maybe true, but not a real gospel motivation to get more money. Now, the gospel motivation is to look to Jesus. He who is rich for our sake became poor. He who had everything and gave it up for us. Did not cling to it, but gave it up for us. He who did the work of fulfilling the law and did the work of going to the cross, and the one who purchased for us our redemption, and now and comes and gives it to us freely by simply trusting in him. That is one we trust. And if he is willing to go to the cross to purchase our redemption, if he is willing to go to the cross, and if he's willing to provide for us and all that we have needed, will he not in the future give us what we deserve? Will he not give us more than we deserve? Will he not graciously give all that we need and more? Now unto him who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine, be honor and glory and power forever. Amen.